During our first hour this morning, we talked about Thanksgiving. Sadly, there are many of us that don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. That could be our parents, it could be a spouse, a child, our job, our health. If I didn't accomplish anything else in that first hour, I hope that when we were ending it and I reminded you of that song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." I hope that as this day continues and we begin this new work week or school week, that we will slow down and we will say thank you. Lord willing, tomorrow I get on that big plane and take off to the Philippine Islands. They were just recently hit with another horrible, horrible typhoon. Over 400 homes were destroyed. Several church buildings have been devastated. Four of the families that I will be working with, I've stayed in their homes in the past. They had gone and borrowed money to buy the seed in order to plant their crops, with the intention that when they were then able to sell their crops, they would pay off their debt. Sadly, the typhoon has wiped out all the crops. The banana trees are broken, the rice has all been over, and now the lender is demanding a 21% interest. They're devastated. And so I want you to be praying for those that I will be in contact with. Many of the children have died from some of the childhood diseases, and so we have a lot to be thankful for. We ought to be thankful also that we live in a country that we have freedom, that we have the opportunity to come together for a capacity like this, that we can worship, that we can study. Two of my friends in Indonesia have been watching the services here, now that you are doing the live stream. The little church in Indonesia only has 4 members, and it's a Muslim country, and if they're caught in a Bible study, they could actually lose their life. We have a lot to be thankful for. If you have your Bibles with you, I ask that you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I guess I say that about every book that I'm teaching. But the book of Ephesians only has 6 chapters, and it's equally divided into 2 sections. The first 3 chapters tells you what God has done for you. And then the last 3 chapters explain what you have the opportunity to do for God. And so I've given the lesson this morning this title, Equipping the Saints. And so I want to be the coach, the cheerleader, whatever word you want to use, that you're the team. And that's what this lesson is all about this morning, equipping the saints. Let's look in chapter 4 as we begin reading here in verse 8. It says that he gave gifts unto men. Now he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. Now those were limited in the early church. We know that Jesus initially chose 12 apostles. Judas by transgression fell when that they were going to need to appoint a new apostle. We learn in Acts chapter 1 what the qualifications were, and that is that you had to have been an eyewitness from the time that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River until the time that he ascended from off of the mountain. But we don't have anyone that meets that qualification today. So in our modern church today, we don't have apostles. That was the beginning. That was the foundation that was being laid. The same way then, there were prophets before the Bible was written. How are you going to know what God's message is? The word prophet just simply means a mouthpiece for God. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that some of those early spiritual gifts, those that could perform miracles, those that could speak in unlearned languages. I wish. Now, the Philippine Islands where I'm going has 68 different languages. The people on one island often don't speak the same language as the people on the other language. I wish I had that gift of tongue speaking, but that was limited to the early church. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says when the Bible is completed, then these early gifts are going to be taken away. So the apostles are gone, the prophets are gone. What do we have remaining today? We still have gifts. We have some that are evangelists. We have some that are pastors. Now, sadly, the denominational world has misused that word. The word pastor just simply means an overseer, that is a shepherd, that is a spiritual guide, a leader. We use the word bishops. We talk about elders. We still have those, don't we? In our Bible study, just a few moments ago, we were studying Philippians chapter 1, and it starts off talking about that of the elders and the deacons and then the saints. That's the rest of us. So here are these gifts, the evangelists, the pastors or elders, the teachers. Now, what's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 8, when it says that he gave gifts unto men, that is not meaning he gave these men some gifts. It's not saying, okay, here's a pair of socks for you, and here's a shirt for you, and here's a pair of work boots for you. No, he is saying that these men are the gifts. And so that's the way that we want to approach this lesson this morning when we talk about the evangelist, when we talk about the overseers or the elders, when we talk about the teachers. They are the gifts. And how do they serve as a gift to God? It tells us in verses 11 and 12, their function, their role is to equip the saints, that we are to help build up the body of Christ. Now, the New American Standard and the New King James use that word, the equipping. If you're using other translations, you'll see different words. The English Standard, the Revised Standard say to equip. The New International says to prepare. The King James Version and the American Standard Version say the perfecting. In other words, don't stay a baby. Now, we learn in John chapter 3 that we're supposed to be born again. And so that means that we become a baby. We're born again. But the Bible teaches us, don't stay a baby. Grow up. Go on. Reach maturity. Reach perfection. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, the writer scolds some of these Christians. Now, I don't know how long they had been Christians, but he said, you've been a Christian long enough, you ought to know more than what you know. Every time somebody asks you a Bible question, you say, I don't know, let me run and ask Tyler. No, there comes a time that you ought to know. You ought to be able to tell somebody why that you were supposed to repent. Tell somebody why you're supposed to be baptized. Tell somebody why that you're supposed to eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You ought to be able to give an answer here. And so this is a preparation training that we're trying to keep on keeping on. The related verb that is used here is used over in Mark chapter 1 when it talks about James and John mending their nets. Now, some of these guys that recently went over to Israel, they might have gone down by the Sea of Galilee, and you can see these fishermen coming in, and they spread their nets all over the, and they look to see how many holes they've got. Because you don't want to go back out tomorrow trying to fish again with a great big hole in the net. And so they get in there, and they mend the net. They get rid of that hole. You understand that? That's the word that's being used right here, talking about our role and our function. We're supposed to become complete training that qualifies. Now, the apostles and the prophets did the initial work in giving us the written word. So that's why that Paul says in Ephesians 2 that they laid the foundation. Now, the evangelist and the elders and the teachers are supposed to now take the written word and get it out of this form, get it out of this book, and put it into our hearts and to help us to live by it. Now, you see, it will do no good if I take my Bible, slide it under my pillow, and then sleep on it at night. That's not going to take it from that book into my mind. I have to read it. I have to understand it. I have to make an application. Now, one of the problems that we might have is that all of you can see my flaws and my mistakes. You might look around the building and you could name a half a dozen other people. You can see all of their mistakes. But how many of us can see our own mistakes? You see, that's what equipping the saints is all about. I'm not going to change until I recognize that I need to change. Now, in the book of James, he is talking about the Bible, the written word, and he uses the figurative language that it is a mirror. So we look into the mirror and we try to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Now, that's sort of scary, because sometimes we deceive ourselves. We wear a mask. Have you ever noticed the psychology of people? You go up to almost anybody, "Hi, how are you?" They're immediately going to say they're great until you ask this question the second time. "No, how are you, really?" "Well, it was a bad week. I did have a migraine headache. Things are not going well at work." Now, you see, immediately we say things are great until this question is asked for the second time, and then we start enumerating that things are not great. Well, did we just put on the mask and pretend to be smiling when inside we're hurting? What the scriptures are trying to help us to do is, let's look inwardly. Now, like for the next 15 minutes, don't concern yourself as to who's beside you or behind you or in front of you. But for the next 15 minutes, concern yourself with who's inside you. How are you? If I were to step out of this pulpit and just one by one go and shake hands with you, and I'm not going to turn loose of your hand until you answer me honestly, how are you? We have to get to the point that we're honest enough to say, things are not so good for me. I was inviting somebody to attend a gospel meeting one time, and they turned me down. They said, "No, I can't visit the Church of Christ." Said, "All of you all are perfect." You don't know us. We're a bunch of messed up people. We got problems. And we can't handle all those problems on our own. One of my favorite verses, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." So when we meet these people that say, "Bob, my life is just shattered. I mean, I got too early, I got off on the drugs, and I was drinking, and I was lying, and I was cursing, and I was cheating, and I was stealing, and I was fornicating, and the list goes on," and say, "My life is a mess." We just need to tell the people, just give God all the broken pieces and let Him put you back together again. One of my greatest preachers is Paul. Paul, the murderer. Paul, the man that hated Christianity. Paul, the man that was going into homes and persecuting people and dragging them off to prison. But he became a disciple of Jesus. Anyone can change. Everyone can change. We can be born again. And now Jesus says, walk with me. And he will be with us as we put the scriptures into our lives. They take the foundation. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. And now the evangelists and the elders and the teachers are going to take that foundation that the apostles built, and they're going to then work at growing on that. Now, the number one role of evangelists and elders and teachers is not to travel all over Indiana, all over the United States, overseas. The number one role is not to travel everywhere to establish new churches. When a local church is organized the way Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is telling us, the work of that local preacher and the work of those local elders and the work of all of the local Christians, the number one job is to teach them how to do the work that God wants the local church to do. Now, that is why, after 18 years of working with the Eastside Church at Bowling Green, I read a letter of resignation. I gave up my salary and gave up the duties of standing in the pulpit because I knew that I could not do the work that needs to be done as a local preacher and do the foreign work that I was going to try to do. And so we need to emphasize how that we work together as players and as coaches, that we lead by example. Several years ago, and I don't want to get on a downer here, but several years ago, there was a couple of religious subscription papers that started fussing and fighting, and there were so many divisions and name-calling, and I made the comment. I said, I wish I had the power that I could say, you can't write an article complaining about somebody else until you've proven that you've baptized 12 people. Get out here and teach some Bible classes. And quit trying to find faults with anybody and everybody. Our role is to teach by example. Go with me Thursday night to this Bible class. Go with me over here. Let's go visiting the hospital. Notice it is the saints that are to engage in this work. Now, this passage is not teaching that the primary ones doing the work of the ministry was one person. It's not teaching that just the apostles were to do the teaching, or just the evangelist does the teaching. Too often we tend to think of the work of ministry is something of what the denominational world calls their pastor, or what in the Lord's church the elders, pastors, we tend to think, well, that's why we pay a salary to the preacher. That's why we give this man the description or the title. He's our elder, one of our elders. He's the pastor. Now, if I showed you this picture, and I'm not wanting you to give me his name, if I just said, who is this? How do you think you would answer that question? Would you say this is the minister of the Brownsburg Church? Or would you say this is a minister of the Brownsburg Church? You see, too often I'm hearing people using that description, the minister, as if this church only has one person that is supposed to be doing any kind of a work. He is the minister. If I don't get anything else across in this lesson, what I want to get across is everybody and every pew all the way around this building, that every Christian, every saint is to be a minister. We're to be equipped in two main areas. We first of all look at building up the body, going on to maturity. Quit being a baby. How many times have you wanted to just shake somebody and say, grow up? Quit being a baby. Go on to maturity. And so when we look at this in chapter 4 and verse 13, that's the grounding of each saint in knowledge. And so this is the weekly task that we have. That's why we have Sunday morning Bible classes or Wednesday night Bible classes. That's why you're getting ready to have a gospel meeting. This is your typical sermons. These are designed so that we can gain knowledge. And not to gain knowledge just so that we can win a Bible trivia game. We gain the knowledge so that we can apply it into our life. Now, the practical side of that is in verse 14. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. When I look at verse 14, it always reminds me, you take a little child and take them down to the Dollar Tree, give them a dollar, and say, okay, buy whatever you want. And they're going to, the first thing they see, they're going to pick it up. And they take about two steps, put that down, here's something else I want. And then they head towards the counter, and then they put that down, they pick up something. Have you ever been with a child, give them a dollar at the Dollar Tree? Some people are that way with doctrine. They just sort of like the wind blowing the grass, just moving back and forth, back and forth. The Jehovah's Witnesses come by their house and say, okay, I'll accept that doctrine. There is no hell. I don't have a soul. Jesus was just a created being. And then the Baptist comes by their house and says, uh-oh, that doctrine was wrong. I'll accept this doctrine. And then later you meet a Catholic friend and, oh, all right, well, I'll leave the Baptists and I'll be over here with the Catholics. And before you know it, we've gone through 5,000 denominations. We haven't settled on anything. We're just like that wind that's just blowing the grass back and forth. And so that's why he says we want all of the Christians to be grounded. But then the second thing is, in our teaching, in our preaching, it's supposed to be speaking the truth in love, according to verse 15. Now that's the motive force behind the speaking. If my mission, if the elders wanted me to come to Brownsburg and say, Bob, we want you to make our neighbors mad, I probably could do it. Just go up and down the street. Hi, my name is Bob. I just came by to tell you I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. I think I'd make some people mad, don't you? And then I come back over here and I want to meet with the elders. You know, the people in Brownsburg just don't love truth. No, it's not the truth that they're rejecting. It's me. Now, some of you will leave the building and you'll go to the restaurant of your choice. And you sit down and the waitress gives you the menu. And if she's standing there in front of you, wiping her nose, and she gives you a fork that looks like it's got some egg yolk still on it, and the tablecloth, it's got grease all over it. You know, the food in that place might be good, but all of a sudden I lost my appetite. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Sometimes people are rejecting it, not because of what the teaching is all about, but because of the way that we're presenting it. He says, I want you to present the truth in love. There are many saints that can quote a few Bible passages. There are many that can give you the truth, but they may not speak in love. There are many people that can argue, you need to be baptized. Now, they heard the preacher say that one time. They don't know where the scripture is. They couldn't teach it to you. They couldn't go to any of their neighbors and have a Bible study with them and lead them to salvation. Or there are some that will argue that instrumental music in worship is wrong, but they've never tried to lead even one person out of some of the denominational errors. These passages are saying all of us are to be ministers. And we're to present the truth But we do it in love in all aspects unto Him. Now, what does that mean, into Him? It means that I want to teach in such a way, and I want to live in such a way that you're not seeing me, you're seeing Christ. Now, if I gave you a sheet of paper and if I said, write down 6 words that might describe Jesus, what words would you use? Compassionate, kind, love, forgiving, patient. The list could go on and on. I mean, go from 6 words to 12 words to 24 words. All right, now, how many of those words describe you? I like to teach 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We call that the love chapter, don't we? Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not keep a record of all wrongs. Now go back and read the same verses and take out the word love and put in the word God. You see, God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious. Now take out God and put your name in there. Does it sound as good? Putting your name in there. Do you think evil? Are you kind? You know, we're supposed to be like Christ in His attitudes, desires, and goals. Maturity involves not just knowing some facts, but by living those facts in our life, by living the kind of life where that the world sees Christ in us. And then the second area that we learn from this is that every saint is doing his or her share. That's the whole point here. Now, there are some services, there are some ministries that are rather mundane. You look at Acts chapter 6. Here are some widows that are hungry. Somebody needs to go buy some groceries. That doesn't sound as appealing of me leading the prayer, or me leading the song service, or me teaching the class. That seems rather mundane, doesn't it? You look later then in 1 Timothy 5. Here were some widows that were enrolled on a list to be supported by the church. And today, we have some similar needs. If there's a death in a family, food needs to be cooked or help with some of the daily functions. Those sick and hospitalized need to be visited. The older members and the shut-ins need to be visited. What about preparations at this building? You know, wouldn't it be awful if we arrived here today and no one had gone to the store to buy any grape juice? Now, that sounds rather insignificant, doesn't it? I was visiting one church and there was a little boy, I don't know, maybe 9 years old. He was convinced that he could operate a roll of Scotch tape better than anybody else. So if there's ever a page that's torn in the songbook, that's his job, to repair the torn pages in the songbook. Now, what I want to ask you, what is your job? What talent do you have? What can you do to say, well, now, I know, you know, it's easy for somebody, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Well, tell me what you can do. That is the point that Paul is writing about here, is that every member is supposed to be going on to maturity, finding their role. So we need to develop all of these people for the edifying of the body. That's not just a male teacher in an adult Bible class. When's the last time two of the older ladies said, We're going to work under the eldership here, and we're going to have a class to fulfill what Paul had told Titus. Older women to teach the younger women. When's the last time we tried to help to develop better teachers for the children's classes? To help with the teenage classes? To help with the college age classes? To develop more song leaders? To develop men that were more confident in presiding with the Lord's Supper? You see, we find people that are saying, we want to serve the Lord, we just sometimes don't know how. Now, most people admit that in many countries, and we're rapidly getting that way in this country, we create a welfare system that does little more than create dependency. We create a society that just stands there with their hand out, give me more, give me more, give me more. And I think that sometimes is that we have developed congregations like that. We come in, we plop down, oh boy, the preacher sure had a good sermon for us today. But we look like, and maybe that's the fault of some of us that stand back here behind this piece of wood. Maybe that's our fault. We sometimes look out here and say, oh, we have a good-looking audience today. When I'm here in this building to worship, the audience is up there. You understand that? We're here to sing together. We're here to pray together. The audience is God. But sometimes we get the preacher so involved in some mundane thing, he doesn't have time to study. Sometimes we get the elders so involved in reconciling the bank statement and laying out the budget that they don't have time to do their pastoral duties. And see, that might be my fault. If I could go to the elders and volunteer, what can I do to make the work here better? What can I do to help so that everyone is involved? Mark Kirchwell said, evangelists are often expected to be the primary worker in visiting the sick, the elderly, and the shut-ins, as well as even giving rides to those who don't have transportation and being virtually at the beck and call of any member's need. Each one needs to find something that they can do. The apostles and the prophets did their work. Our pastors, evangelists, teachers, doing their job to equip the saints so that every Christian can say, I'm trying to do my job. Our members acting like children, always needing to be taught but never teaching? Are members learning to speak the truth in love? Is the character of members becoming more and more like that of Christ or like that of the world? To the extent that we fail in any of these areas, we fail to grow. So today, will you take a sheet of paper? And when you write down what your talents are, will you write down what you can do to help in the Lord's work? And go to the elders and volunteer to say, let me help with this. Let me help with this. Are you on board? Are you using your talents? Are you a Christian? Ready to work? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this song right now to try to encourage you. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to have joy in your heart. You can't have joy in your heart when you've got sin in your life. You need to get rid of that sin. Jesus loves you enough. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. If you've never repented, if you've never been baptized, would you like to do that this morning in order to get started on your journey with the Lord? If in times past you did those things, but then you got off the path, would you like to straighten up and come back home to the Father who will forgive you and let you start all over again? Let us know what's on your heart and any way that we could assist while together we stand and sing.